appropriate these Corinthian epistles are for the day in which we live. For their world was very much like ours. On every hand, people were complaining and suspicious and envious and unhappy and restless. And as a result, the Corinthian church was very much like the church today, suffering from many of these spiritual ailments and maladies. But here the Apostle Paul, in verses 17 through 24, tells us how we may live above all of this and be truly contented and happy. Now, this is going to be our subject for this week and next week, God willing. Now, the text for Paul's sermon on this subject is found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. He says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches." In other words, I'm not just telling you this because of your problems, but I say this to all the churches. Beloved, God in His wisdom and love has distributed to the members of the church the talents, riches, or poverty, or whatever He's given them, whatever He wants them to have. He has appointed to each man his lot and the circumstances in which he finds himself. And each of us should accept his position in life as from God. God is over all. He could make you rich if He wanted to instead of that other man. He could make you healthy, strong in body, instead of that other man if He wanted to. He could make life easier for you. He's over all. So, when you complain about your situation, remember, you're complaining against God. Now, one of the chief causes of unhappiness among the Corinthian believers had to do with, guess what? Race and religion. Let me read to you this same chapter, chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. "Is any man called being uncircumcised, or being circumcised, that is, were you saved as a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised." They were doing that, evidently, by a surgical operation. "Is any called in uncircumcision? Were you a Gentile, a pagan, when you were saved? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That is, let him not immediately, when he's been saved, try to change his position. God put you there, and be faithful to Him in your position. Now, this may not seem important for the day in which you live, and yet it is. You see, the Corinthian church had its beginning in a Jewish synagogue among what the Jew calls and what the Scripture calls the circumcision. When Paul referred to Old Testament scripture passages, they knew, they understood. They had had Old Testaments in their hands since they were children. They were members of the chosen race. Now, this made some of the believers inwardly jealous. They felt that the Jews in their congregation had a certain authenticity about them that the Gentiles did not have. And so some of them were or wanted to become circumcised and join, as it were, the Hebrew race. But many of the Jews, on the other hand, felt the other way. They felt that their position was a hindrance to them. They had heard Paul's wonderful message of salvation by grace as he preached it to the Gentiles, that is, to all nations. And they had come to rejoice in the glorious freedom and liberty of believers in Christ. But the Gentiles were naturally prone to look upon them still as Jews. And so many of them were or were tempted to become uncircumcised by this surgical operation, so as to sever themselves completely from Judaism and the law and be Christians entirely. This is why Paul said, are you called as a Jew? Don't become uncircumcised. Are you called or were you called as a Gentile? Don't submit to circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. You do what God wants you to do, what God tells you to do. Now, he hasn't always told men to do the same thing. He told Abel and he told Cain to bring a blood sacrifice. He told them from Abraham on that his people must be circumcised or they would be cut off from his people. It wouldn't be considered his. Later on under Moses, if you obey my voice indeed and keep this covenant of the law, then you'll be my special people. Under John the Baptist, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But now under Paul, he says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. I didn't say that. God says it. And that's why he says here in 1 Corinthians 7, what's the difference if you were circumcised or if you were not? What's the difference now if you have a Hebrew or a pagan background? That is, what's the difference before God? How often the apostle stresses the fact that what we have undergone or failed to undergo as far as religious ceremonies are concerned means nothing whatever now that we have been saved by grace through faith. Circumcision, of course, was, as I say, the basic rite of Judaism, and that's why Paul takes this matter up here. There were racial and religious differences besides this, but he takes the most important one. This was the basic religious rite of Judaism, the ceremony that separated God's people Israel from the licentious and wicked pagans about them. But now Israel had failed too. Israel had rejected her own Messiah. And God, temporarily of course, cast them out along with the Gentiles. But oh, how wonderful! He cast us all out into the arms of grace. For Romans 11:32 says, God hath concluded them all, Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. How wonderful. So what can circumcision mean now? That is, as a religious rite. In Acts 15:5, we read that at the great Jerusalem council, called because of Paul's teachings, there rose up certain of the Pharisees which believed. Now these were Christian Jews, saying that it was necessary to circumcise the Gentile believers and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But commenting on this later, Paul says in Galatians 2:4-5, that some had come to that council, quote, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, to whom, he says, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news about Christ might continue with you. I tell you, that story in Acts 15 and Paul's comments about the conference in Galatians 2 are thrilling to read. Drop that down if you have pencil and paper there. Acts 15 and Galatians 2, the first 9 verses. Paul won a great victory for grace at that conference, and he reemphasizes his position about this again and again and again. In Romans 2:28-29, he says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That is, you might add in there the word actually to get the meaning. That is not just the outward circumcision. That isn't the circumcision. Now, the next verse. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28, he says, now he's writing here to the Galatian believers, Jews and Gentiles, saved and made one in Christ. He says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, period. And then he goes on, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. Our being put into Christ, if you please. You have the same idea in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is not water baptism. He says, by the Spirit. And here he says, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek there, neither bond nor free, and so on. This is why he says in Galatians 5:6, very much like the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Don't boast about either one. But faith, which worketh by love. Isn't that a beautiful truth? How does faith work? Well, it produces love. Faith which worketh by love. Galatians 6:15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what really counts. A new creation in Christ. My dear friend, are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been created anew as a believer in Christ? God wants you to take Christ as your Savior. And by the Holy Spirit, Christ will dwell in your heart and you'll be one with Him. Now this all agrees with 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing. It was just a sign. The thing itself was nothing. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, doing what He would have you to do, that is the important thing. So he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you a Jewish Christian? Don't try to un-Jew yourself, as it were. Are you a Gentile Christian? Don't be upset because you don't have the background that the Jew has. God has saved you both by grace through faith. Remember, we just considered together that wonderful verse in the Romans 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all, Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. Now there it says He cast both out. Why? That He might now have mercy on them as poor lost sinners who need a Savior. At Babel the Gentiles were given up and scattered over the face of the earth. After the close of Acts, the Jew was given up and scattered over the face of the earth. What do you have now? You have individual sinners whom God gave up as far as their producing anything at all to glorify him was concerned. But he says he cast them all out, or he gave them up, that he might have mercy upon all. My unsaved friend, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, I don't care what you are. You're a sinner who needs to be saved unless you've already been saved. Perhaps you've heard of the woman who went to Napoleon Bonaparte and asked mercy for his son, her son, who was condemned to death. And she begged him, but he was hard, and he said, no, this is the third time he's committed this offense. And justice deserves that he be punished, or demands that he should be punished. She said, but sire, I don't ask justice. I plead mercy. And Napoleon said, but he doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, but sire, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And isn't that true? She was right. And the story goes that her son was forgiven again. Don't you see? We need mercy. If we got justice, we'd have the lake of fire, every one of us. Have you ever considered the enormity of sin against God? If I strike my brother in the face unprovoked, that's serious enough. My sister, that makes it worse. If I smite my mother, oh, now this is serious. Well, I'm going to skip over a few steps here, but if I should smite the President of the United States in the face, that would be grave sin or crime indeed. Now think of what sin against God, the Creator of the universe. Sin against God, the Almighty, All-Knowing, Omniscient, Omnipotent. Think of that, the enormity of sin. That's why we needed a great sacrifice. That's why the payment for debt had to be great, and it was. Christ Himself bare our sins, as Peter says, in His own body on the tree. And there He died in shame and disgrace for sins He had never committed for your sins, my friend. I don't care how religious or how irreligious you've been. You're a sinner in need of Savior. When you stand before God someday, do you think it's going to be enough to say, well, I've been very religious? Oh, what does that mean? You've gone through some ceremonies. You went to church every Sunday, carried your Bible perhaps, or prayer book and sang hymns and went through the motions. You think that does anything for God? Think that pays any debt to Him? Suppose you stand before Him and say, well, I've always done the best I could. Well, you won't say that. You'll stand speechless because you know that couldn't be true. But suppose you stand before Him and say, Lord, I acknowledge that I have been a great sinner. But in Thy word, it's written, you've said it yourself, Christ died for our sins. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you think God will go back on His word? You see the basic meaning behind this all? Oh, yes. He's trying to get them to see that they should not be dissatisfied and always restless and unhappy in their particular position. Ah, but there's something more he's showing too. That whatever their position, I'll say it to you, my friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, whatever your position in life, you may be a king or a queen on the throne, you may be a drunkard or a dope addict in the gutter, you need Christ. We may all have sinned in different ways. There may be varied degrees in our sinning, but this is true as it ever was in the Word of God. There is no difference in this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Supposing you had only committed one sin ever in your life. Now, that's silly to talk about. But suppose, for the sake of the argument, you've only ever committed one sin. Could God leave you, admit you into heaven with one sin on your soul? Don't you see it's not what you've done only that keeps you out of heaven? It's what you might very well do, what you will do. It's your nature as well as what you've done. So here we are, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we've been very religious or not religious at all, we need Christ. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.